in the world. But it is, all these are just a reflection of the very first Passover when God led his people out of Egypt. And even Jewish people who aren't particularly religious celebrate Passover. It's something that they do. And it is it hasn't been complicated by commercialization like some of our Christian holidays have. So the Israelites are told to gird their loins, to be prepared to go quickly. They're to tack their cloaks into their belts so they're not tripping over anything. They're to have their sandals on their feet. They don't have to worry about the floors being dirty. They're on their way out. They're ready to eat with their staffs. They're holding their staffs in their hands, ready to go. And they were to remove any hindrances that would trip them up. So the robes couldn't be in the way, but they could walk with freedom with God. Are there simple things that trip us up? Are there little things that get in the way? Bad habits or time-wasting activities, things that we put before taking time to be with God. This is all directed at me. And I do the last Sudoku puzzle before I read my Bible. When we prioritize the right things, the things that are less important can drop off. Oswald Chambers has, I love this quote from him. The whole point of getting things done is to know what to leave undone.
That's good.
And if we have discipline in our lives, we have our loins girded. We can default to doing the right things even when it's hard and even when we don't feel like it. So think of Ephesians 6. Remember our study in the armor of God? So think of girding your loins, putting on that belt of truth and tucking in everything that might be in the way. And the belt of truth is our integrity. We live in the truth of God as our Redeemer, and we make him our priority. So the Israelites were to keep their shoes on, their staff in hand, everything tucked in, ready to walk. And when you're escaping from bondage, you pack pretty light. You know you're going to be carrying your load. You need to be ready to move and to follow. So what would the preparations include? They had to get all the yeast out of the house, all traces of yeast, the representation of sin, and the knowledge that the bread they would eat would have to rise quickly and be baked quickly. No one who had come in contact with yeast could participate in the meal. They were to be cast out. On the first day, they would hold a sacred assembly, and then again on the seventh day, and they were to do no work except for the cooking. And the central thing was a lamb with no spot or blemish, a year-old male lamb, would be chosen on the 10th day, and it would be cared for by the family until the 14th. So the family would bond with this little creature that would be killed on their behalf. And God instructed that it be roasted whole, and any leftovers had to be burnt. There would be red wine. In Passovers today, there are four glasses of wine, plus one for Elijah in case he shows up. And the four glasses of wine are God's fourfold deliverance. That one, I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. I will take you as my own people, my first fruits, and I will be your God. And I will bring you into the land that I promised to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. And there's also karpas, salt water. The salt water reminds them of the tears of those in bondage, and also the crossing of the Red Sea that brought their freedom. The matzah that took little time to bake and eat, the bread of our affliction. Hazaret, the bitter herbs, parsley or another herb that reminded them of suffering. It was a representation of the hyssop, and they were instructed to use the hyssop to spread the blood over the lintels and the doors, the sides of the door. Maror, the ground horseradish, a reminder of the bitterness that they suffered in bondage. And haroset, a mixture of apples and nuts. And according to one thing I saw online said, if it's ground up perfect, you know, very well, it does look like the river mud of the Nile. And the British Museum actually has a mud brick with straw still sticking out of it with the stamp of Ramses II. And they also have some flatbread that it was in one of the, I mean, it's actually still like there. It was in one of the tombs that they found. In the modern cedar, a bone will represent the lamb. They roast a bone that was from the first Passover. So the power of taste and remembrance, the sensory experience of that, the specific, very specific guidelines that God gave for the retelling of the story was to help future generations feel the anticipation of that night when they became God's redeemed people. It was a story they were instructed to tell their children with tastes and traditions that would keep it alive. And we all have, you know, special traditions. We had, my grandmother loved raisin pie. So we always made a raisin pie at Thanksgiving along with everybody else's favorite pie. And even when she died, we kept making raisin pie, and that's when we realized that no one ate the raisin pie. only grandma. But we still made it about 3 or 4 years. But it shall be a sign to you, a sign on your hand, and a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall keep this statute at its appointed time from year to year. And when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites and spared our home when he struck down the Egyptians. Do we share the story of our Savior with our kids and with our grandkids? Do we share the joy that we feel when we have the Eucharist and we have communion? I have a friend who always makes a birthday cake for Jesus. Aww. And she said it just helped her kids realize what the holiday was about. On Christmas Eve, they would blow out the candles on Jesus's birthday cake. And do you remember the first Passover that mentions Jesus in the Bible? Bonus question. He was 12 years old. And they went to Jerusalem for the Passover. And they are obviously not helicopter parents. They walked for an entire day with the whole family. And then they realized they can't find Jesus. And then how many days did it take to find him?
Three
days. So they go back to Jerusalem, and there he is in his father's house, talking to the priests and rabbis who are fairly astounded. Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house? Jesus asks. And then we get the wonderful line about Mary, that Mary treasured all these things in her heart, all the memories, and I'm sure she had so many memories about what Jesus said and did as he was growing up. But it was not random that God chose the firstborn. He takes the children and the animals that belong to him. And in Exodus 13:2, he says, "Sanctify to me every firstborn, the first offspring of every womb among the children of Israel, both man and animal belong to me." The life of every firstborn belongs to God. Their lives belong to God unless they were redeemed. And all our hopes and dreams were wrapped up in that firstborn. The firstborn at that time was given a double portion. So you see, when Esau just flippantly gave away his inheritance, he was giving away the double portion he was entitled to. And the firstborn child was the one responsible for taking care of parents in their old age. Abraham understood that the first fruits belonged to God. So when God asked him to sacrifice Isaac, he knew God was calling in a debt. And when Isaac is walking up the hill, he asks his father, "We have the wood, you know, where's the lamb?" And Abraham says, "God will provide the lamb." And we know that God rescued Isaac by providing a ram. So the first Passover is a judgment of one night. They put the blood of the lamb over the door, and no one can go in or out of the house. They are only protected under that blood. If you go out of the house, you're not able to withstand the judgment that is roaming the streets, the destroyer. And in every house, there would have been a firstborn son who died or a lamb who died. I thought I was on Do Not Disturb. The lamb was a substitute for the death of the firstborn, and there was great wailing. Exodus describes it as wailing that was more than had ever been and more than ever will be in areas where they hadn't followed the instructions. And they said, but in the Israeli houses, no dogs barked. There was no sound. So we know we have a debt. And even though God is delivering them on Passover, it was not enough. The final salvation and redemption would come later through Christ Jesus. And we see Jesus celebrate the Passover again at the end of his ministry. He sends his disciples to find a place where they can all be together, a private room. It says, I've eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. And on that night, he begins by washing their feet, but then he takes a cup of wine and says, this is my blood, God's new covenant poured out for many. And he holds up the bread and he doesn't say the Passover line, which is, this is the bread of our affliction. That's the normal line. Jesus said, this is the bread of my affliction. Jesus is saying his suffering will be the ultimate redemption and his body will be broken for us. So Jesus pours out the cup, his blood that will be spilt for you and me and reconcile us to the Father. And he tells us to take, eat this body broken for you and do it in remembrance of him. So in 1 Peter 1, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world. At the feast, Jesus has his disciples, but there's no lamb. Jesus Christ is the lamb, and his death is the ultimate salvation. And this night is a night unlike any other night. And that is why at his baptism, John the Baptist announces, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold doesn't just mean here's the Lamb of God. It means listen to him, heed him. He knows, you know, you need to listen to him. It's so much more than just saying, seeing. It means heed what he says. When we were in Italy just a few weeks ago, my husband and I got to see the Last Supper. I don't know how many of you have gotten to do that. It was very exciting. I always thought it was in like, you know, this cathedral or something, but it's in a rectory. So it's at one end, and the other end is the crucifixion by a different author. And the crucifixion is a mural painted on, wet stucco. And it is still vibrant and new looking. And on the other wall, it was, Leonardo was experimenting with different kinds of watercolors and different paints, and he painted it on drywall. And so it actually started to deteriorate and fade within 25 years of him painting it. So it's not just now that it looks very faded, it was happening right away. And when it was 500 years old, during World War II, the Allies bombed Milan, and the whole cloister is destroyed. You just see rubble everywhere. The ceiling of the room that it's in was gone, but these two walls stood with the paintings. And I mean, it reflects the moment that Jesus said, "Someone will betray me." And so you see all the apostles, there are all the disciples' faces reacting. And it was shocking at the time that Leonardo did not put a halo on Jesus, but he's surrounded with light and everyone else is leaning away from him. So It's a beautiful depiction. I think it is a beautiful depiction where Jesus would remake the Passover to provide the last chapter to this story of our true redemption. So Jesus washes their feet to show them that being a servant is what is the most important way to show his deep love for them, that he was laying down his life. And God lets Jesus die. There isn't a lamb in the bushes. When God is silent as Jesus dies, just at twilight when the lambs were killed, we have redemption that's not for one night, it's for all nights. It's forever. Because of the death of God's beloved Son, we are redeemed. And the truth is the cross. Jesus didn't die for people who loved him or understood what he was doing. While we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. So in Isaiah, a book that was written 400 years before Jesus was ever born, it says, "We like sheep have gone astray. Each of us turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And through the Lord makes his life an offering for sin." So he is described in Revelation 1 as the firstborn of the dead. And in Corinthians, we read, Corinthians 15:20, 1 Corinthians. "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. As by man came death, by man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Then at his coming, those who belong to Christ." So he is born to eternal life and is the first fruits that guarantees our future resurrection. He describes himself as the Alpha, the very, very beginning. "He was not created," he's saying. "I am the first, nothing preceded me." And he adds that he's the Omega. He's the ending, the last letter of the alphabet on all of history is in his hands. When we believe and we behold the Lamb, we become more empathetic towards others because God has replaced our hearts of stone with hearts of flesh. Diana has us read every, she puts it in all our lessons, which is good. We understand that we're all in the same boat. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we feel for others and we know we are not superior. We stop comparing ourselves. We know the truth that we are redeemed only in him, and he is the way, the truth, and the life. We serve others and we love others because of the love we have been given, not for anything we have done, but we know it's because of Christ. And we serve others not to get anything for ourselves, but more of Jesus, to become more like Jesus, to be his feet and hands and heart to others. And that's what brings us real joy. In Revelation, I mean, there's a lamb throughout the whole Bible. From the very beginning, we know that God's plan is for the redemption. And in Revelation, we see another picture of the lamb. John sees Christ in his vision and he falls at his feet. But Jesus places his hand on him and says, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I'm alive forever and ever." Jesus is alive, and we are alive in him. We're born again not with perishable seed, but with imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. And we will see Jesus. They describe heaven in Revelation as, "The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of the Lord is its light, and the Lamb is its lamp." And when we look at God's whole story, we see a lamb running all through the Bible. If you've never accepted the gift from the Lamb of God, if you've never asked God to forgive you, Diane has a beautiful prayer in our book at the end of this lesson. Lord Jesus, thank you for becoming the sacrificial Lamb of God, that I might be forgiven of my sins and set free to live a new life in you, a life free from fear. I now acknowledge you as my Savior, and I declare you the Lord of my life. Everything will change when you do this. Amen.
Amen.
Beautiful. Thank you. Thank you.
Beautiful.
The ginger was on. Wow, goodness, that was beautiful.
Oh. Well, you know, I was home.
She was home with COVID, so she didn't really care, right? I did COVID.
Yeah, I got one. Okay, so now it is time.